If I were to ask you, why is the Holy Spirit here in this world today, what do you think you'd say? Why is the Holy Spirit here? I'd like to say to you in answer, the purpose and the work and the ministry of the Spirit is to turn people's attention to Jesus Christ. Note these words from Jesus. He says, "But howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," said Jesus, "for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Now, the 8th chapter of Romans has a word for you today. It's a word that relates to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to say to you this morning that this is the word from Romans chapter 8. Obligate. It's a thinking word. Folks, if there's something that we need to do with God's word, it is to read it, to think about it, and do it. So I have a thinking word for you from the book of Romans at chapter 8. And I've titled today's sermon, Obligated to Whom? Father, I thank you for your word and your spirit and your son. Thank you, Father, even this morning that we have gathered together to worship in this place. And Father, that we would even lift up the name of your son. You said that if we lift his name up, that he will draw all men to him. You know our hearts, Lord. You know our needs. You know our troubles. You know our goals and plans. You know what we've got planned for the week, Lord. We don't know what you've got planned yet for today, Lord, but we know that we are in your hand. So we ask, dear Lord, this morning that our hearts would be settled in you, finding our security and our peace and our gladness. Yes, our joy and our happiness. All in you, Lord, this morning. So we thank you for your spirit. We pray that you'll direct our hearts this morning, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. In regards to mothers, if I were to ask, is there a mother today here that is obligated to care for her children? Is there a father here who's obligated to meet the needs of his family, to love his children? Are children obligated to submit to their parents? Is anybody here obligated to pay off their credit card? How about people you don't know? Are you obligated in any way to people you don't know? You see, obligation is an act or course of action in which a person is morally or legally bound, a duty or a commitment. So when you're obligated to do something, you do something because maybe something's been done for you. But it's a moral quality. I think we can all figure that out. And I want to tell you a true story this morning. And then I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, a passage for you. And then I want to make a comment or two on that passage. But I want to start with this true story. It was Wednesday, January 13th, 1982. Washington, D.C. snow had been falling all day long. The government, the businesses, the schools, highways, all the airports around Washington, D.C. had been closed because of the snow. Finally, around 3 in the afternoon, the snow slowed and the airports opened up. Florida Jet Flight 90 boarded, then waited another hour and a half on the tarmac from Washington National Airport on runway number 6. 74 people on board, 5 crew members, in 30 seconds after the plane took off. It smashed into the 14th Street Bridge, 1,200 yards from the Pentagon, crashing into the ice and the snow in the Potomac River, 40 yards from the Virginia shore. Of the 79 people on board that day, 6 survived the crash. Within minutes, a U.S. Park Police helicopter arrived and began rescuing the 6 survivors. One man, Arlen Williams, 46 years of age, made history that day. Each time the rescue harness came down from the helicopter, Mr. Williams handed off the rescue harness to the others. It was 4:30 in the afternoon. The helicopter carried Bert Hamilton to the shore. 10 minutes later, the harness was dropped again to Mr. Williams, who passed it on to the 5th survivor, Kelly Duncan, who was also safely transferred to the shore. When the helicopter returned for Mr. Williams, the pilot, Jim Usher, searched and searched for the bald-headed man in the water. By then, Arlen Williams Jr. had been in the icy Potomac for 29 minutes, and there was no sign of Mr. Williams. He had drowned. And the pilot began to cry and weep. He could have gone on the first trip, but he put everyone ahead of himself. Everyone. Now, of course, my question is, was Arlen Williams Jr. obligated to hand off a rescue harness to 5 other individuals? Did he have to do that? Or did he want to do that? Or both? Now, we don't know for sure, but someone must have instilled into Arlen Williams the need to put other people that he didn't even know, ahead of himself. Mr. Williams was an only son. His father was a bank president in their hometown, battling cancer at the time. Arlen Williams made sure to call his mother every single day. Arlen Williams Jr. could not swim when he went to college at the Citadel down in South Carolina. Requirement in the first year, everyone has to learn how to swim. The motto at the Citadel, always take care of your people first. That's an unbreakable code. You go last, your people go first. So on September 13, 1982, he felt an obligation to be sure that 5 other passengers who had survived the crash were safe before he allowed himself to take the rescue harness, which, of course, he never did. I want you to look with me in Romans 8, beginning at verse number 9, for the word obligated in your Bible. Would you look in your Bible at verse 9, please? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I wonder if you noticed the word obligate, obligation, or this word, debtor. It's the word obligate. Let me read verse 12 with you again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Based upon verse 12, Christians are people who are obligated negatively and positively. You're obligated, you're a debtor, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You're obligated to live after the Spirit. Now, I would guess that many of you are in debt. I mean, financially in debt. But I wonder, is there anybody here that feels a moral obligation to pay off their debts? Now, you see, you got the message of obligate? It's the same word as debtor that's found in your Bible there. So whatever your reasons are, you choose to take on the obligation to pay that credit card off, or to pay that house, or to pay that car off. Now, some Christians think that they have to give in to sin every time it arises in the heart and the mind. God says no. Some Christians think they do not have to give in to the desires of the Holy Spirit. God says you do. You're obligated. Now, folks, living by the flesh means that you miss out on the life that God has bestowed upon you in Christ. And here's the reality for the Christian, folks. God has placed His righteousness within every one of His children. And you have life in your spirit because God put the free gift of righteousness inside you. Listen, where there's righteousness, there is life. So says the Apostle Paul, do not listen to the voice of your flesh, because giving into fleshly desires is actually giving into death. What does it mean to live after the flesh? Living after the flesh refers to any desire, any activity, any behavior, any attitude or speech that is contrary to the life and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they're contrary to each other. Listen, life begets life, and death, strange as it may sound, death begets death. Every time you submit to the Holy Spirit, every time you surrender to Him, you are surrendering to life. Every time you submit to your flesh, you are, in essence, surrendering yourself to death. Life attracts life, and flesh attracts death. So how many times have you submitted to your flesh and you notice something happen to you? A decrease in your spiritual level, in your heart. You have a decrease in spiritual strength. I tell you, folks, we live in a, practically speaking, backwards world, and most of us don't even recognize it. Let me show you exactly what I mean. The world exalts the mind over the spirit. The world also exalts the physical over the spirit. It's totally opposite with God. Totally opposite with God. Practical example. Suppose you feel like you need to do something. Let's just say you need to do something. Whatever it is. Are you weighing that in your spirit before you proceed? Are you asking the Lord, what are you saying to my spirit before you step forward? God calls Christians to carefully consider what is happening in their spirit before you make choices. Before you proceed, He wants you to think about what's going on in your spirit. It's powerful and wonderful. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord, what are you saying to my spirit? Use your physical strength. Use your mind. But weigh your choices in your spirit and watch what happens today and this week. You see, your spirit is the center of your being. It's the center of your existence. You put your mind and your physical abilities in front of your spirit, you're going to have decrease in your spiritual life. You operate in the leading of the flesh. You decrease your spiritual strength. God's way is for a Christian to walk after the Spirit. God's way is for you to have that sense of moral obligation to the Holy Spirit who lives within you. His way is the way of righteousness, and His way is the way of life. So let me back up a moment or so. But let me just say this. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust, the flesh lusts or desires against the Spirit. The Spirit desires against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. So you cannot do the things that you would. I've said this and I'll repeat it again. Life begets life and death begets death. So every time you submit to the Holy Spirit, you're surrendering to life. Every time you submit to your flesh, you are surrendering to death. So I want you to encourage your own spirit by asking the Lord this question before you make your decisions this week. Lord, what are you saying to my spirit? So first, the Bible teaches us that the Christian is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Bible says this. Look at verse 9 with me. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit living within him or her. And more importantly, a Christian is not someone who has the Holy Spirit within him as a divine resident. The Holy Spirit living in you is the owner of your body and your spirit. What does the Bible say? Know ye not that your body is the temple of somebody else? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's almost like you live in someone else's house. You're his guest now that you are saved. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine what it would be like to live in somebody else's house. You would have a sense, an obligation, a moral duty to get the idea in your heart and mind. What does the owner think I should do or not do? You see, that's the message of Romans chapter 8. The Christian is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But the Bible says the following, that a Christian's body is dead. The Bible says that a Christian's body is dead. It will be quickened in the resurrection in verse number 10. This is what the Bible says. Look at verse 10 with me, would you? Verse 10, if Christ be in you, look at what God says is the reality. The body is dead because of sin. The spirit, though, is life because of righteousness. The spirit that raised up him, Jesus, from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive, quicken your mortal, your dying, dead body. That word mortal is the Latin word for death, by his spirit that dwells within you. So what is the Christian's view of his or her body? It does not belong to you. It's owned by someone else. And the Bible says the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. When it comes to the matter of sin, your body is dead. What that means is there's a deafness connected with your flesh. You are still temptable by Satan, the world, and the flesh. They have an influence over you. So when the Bible says that your body is dead, it's a reference to spiritual and moral death, all of which we inherited from the first Adam. Look what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 21 of chapter 7. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Watch this. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, your body is where God has placed you all the time that you were in this world. It is a mortal body. Mortal, the Latin word, is dead. And it shows you that right here in God's word. Until he redeems your body, the Bible says, because of sin, your body is dead. But secondly, and more importantly, your body belongs to somebody else. Does not belong to you. You live in your body, and you are alive to God. Precious, powerful, pure, wonderful. You live in the body that God has put you in, but you are alive to God. One of these days, you are going to get a redeemed body. For those that get raptured up, one day, the Bible says that when Christ returns, the Bible says the bodies of those who died are going to join their spirits. How? I have no idea how. But why do I need to know how? I need to know what. And I need to leave it up to Almighty God. Now, I know that there are some of you who are saying to yourselves this morning, as someone said to me, this is too much to think. Well, let me ask you, have you found living your Christian life working the way you think? Then push what you think aside and let the reality of what God says be in your heart and in your mind. This guy says, I was saved on such and such a date and at such and such a place. And now I'm doing all I can for Jesus. Where did he learn that? One, he didn't learn it from the Bible. Two, he must have heard a preacher preach that. I'm doing all I can for Jesus. So you try to keep all the rules. You try to keep the try to do all the Christian things. I'm doing my best, but I can't find peace and happiness with God doing my best. It's not worth it. I want to share with you folks briefly the answer to this little dilemma. And the first answer is this. Who are you? And then second, whose fruit are you bearing? Who are you? Look at Romans chapter 6. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God. So you know who you are. You're free from sin. You're a servant to God. That's who you are. And the Bible says, whose fruit are you bearing? You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So if the Bible says that you are free from sin, guess what, folks? You're free from sin. The Bible says you're a servant of God. Guess what? You're a servant to God. The Bible says you have your fruit unto holiness. Guess what? You have your fruit unto holiness. You see, your calling, folks, is to surrender yourself to Him, body, soul, and spirit. When you do that, He takes over and lives His life through you. Listen, it is not your fruit that you're going to bear for Him. It is His fruit that He wants to bear through your life. His life bearing His fruit. So your calling is to surrender daily and then some, hourly, actually moment by moment. He is the one who loves through you. He is the one who serves others through you. He is the one who enables you to pray. He is the one who enables you to meditate on His Word. So as you turn your... It's like every single thing that happens day by day and throughout the day, turn yourself over to God. Just turn yourself... Say it to the Lord. Lord, I'm turning myself over to You right now. I'm going to say it, folks. Try it. Try it today. Whatever you're going to do next. But as you do it, say, Lord, I'm turning myself over to You. Folks, your calling is to surrender to Him, body, soul, and spirit. You do that, He takes over and lives His life through you. He bears His fruit through you. All the fruits of Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Can you see why God wants you to sense that you're obligated to His Spirit? Number three, your spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10 says this: if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Those of you who are reading through the book of Romans along with me know that there is no chapter in the Bible that has more to say about the Holy Spirit than Romans chapter 8. Jesus said a lot in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. But in comparison to the amount of words, Romans chapter 8 is the Bible chapter on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now think about the following with me. What happened to you on the day you were saved? The Bible says that you were crucified with Christ. You have no obligation to the flesh because you have been crucified with Christ and He has placed His righteousness in you. Here's what Paul says in Romans 4. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was like God just dispensed a free, glorious, beautiful gift, righteousness upon you, like He did with Abraham. But to him that works not, but believes on Him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David, who also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. You were saved completely apart from works. And though you may have done 1,000 good deeds before you were saved, not a single one of them enabled you to get right with God or to have His righteousness bestowed upon you. And as a righteous human being, the only proper response is verse 11 of chapter 6. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stop letting sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is your obligation. This is my obligation. This is the way it works. This is the plan of God. This is the reality, the joy for the Christian, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your person today. Mom, she's got a moral obligation to take care of her kids. Dad, got a moral obligation to raise his family. Kids, moral obligation to submit to the parents. Do I have to submit to the Holy Spirit? You're living in His house. He's the owner. You're the guest. Last, the Bible says that you're commanded to mortify the deeds of your body. Here's the scripture. If you live after the flesh, you die. Through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you live. The command is clear. Mortify the deeds of the body. But the key is those three words, through the Spirit. All that the Christian does, he can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no Christian anywhere on the planet that is obligated to live by the power of the flesh. But every Christian on the planet is obligated to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. One day I was born again. I didn't born myself again. Born physically. I didn't born myself physically. Can't born myself physically, can't born myself spiritually. But I am born physically, and I am born spiritually. Why? Because something happened to me. I've been born from above. Through the Spirit. If you live after the flesh, you die. If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you can like say to me, I know what a Christian is. Oh, now I see what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who has the Holy Spirit living in him, who does what the Holy Spirit tells him to do. Wow. See, when it comes to mortifying the deeds of the body through the Spirit of God, realize that you have got to depend upon the Holy Spirit for everything. Because when you depend upon the Holy Spirit, you're depending upon Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ who lives within you. So whether you're speaking filthy communication out of your mouth, whether you're lying, stop the sin in its tracks. Stop it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit will only provide you power to do the things He requires you to do. So the one who owns you is the one who supplies the power for you to do everything. Oh, sounds like something from Jesus' lips. Without me, ye can do nothing. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit can be summed up as follows. I trust the Holy Spirit to do in me what I cannot do myself. This life is completely different from the life I would naturally live on my own, by my own self. Each time I'm faced with a new demand from the Lord, I look to Him to do in me what He requires of me. It is not a case of trying, but of trusting. Not of struggling, but of resting on somebody else's power. I want to conclude with the following today. I just want to say just a couple things as I conclude. How can we apply the passage in our hands this morning? First of all, let me say this. It's your rights versus God's perfect loving will for you. I can still see Dan and Michelle in my house with Tessa playing on her iPad. And Dan says, "Tessa, put your iPad away and get your violin out. You need to practice." Tessa now has a choice. Will she put away the iPad and will she get out her violin? Or will she resist her parents and insist on using her iPad? I watched her. She made a decision. She put the iPad away and she got that violin out. Now, what I know about Dan and Michelle is this. They love Tessa. Do you really think Dan and Michelle are going to tell Tessa to do things that are wrong and bad for her? How about if I surrender to God? Do you really think He's going to tell me to do something that's wrong or bad for me? There's no difference with God. It's my rights versus His perfect will. He perfectly loves me. He only wants for me what is good. And He wants me to learn to operate in His goodness by His power and not my own. Second of all, your possessions versus being a steward of His things. You all know probably 1 John 3:17, "But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" Hebrews 13:15, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to share. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Can you see your duty? Can you see your moral obligation? Can you see how you need to put to death the deeds of your body so that somebody else can be helped? You see how the Holy Spirit is the one that enables you to do these things? Number three, worry versus peace. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then you say to me, I have had people say, "But what if I'm tempted to worry?" How is it possible for me to put to death the deed of the body to worry? You use the spirit that God has given to you, and you think, "God, what are you saying to my spirit?" And use your mind, use your will, absolutely. Recognize that sin does dwell in the body, and say to the Lord, "Lord, I submit to you right now. Strengthen me to do the things that you want me to do." You see, he's the Spirit of truth. And by the way, for those of you who mess up, that's why we have this table. And that's why we have the blood of Christ. If we confess, he forgives and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So here's the prayer. Holy Spirit, I give you my spirit, my soul, my body to use as you please. Strengthen me so that the Lord Jesus dwells in my heart by faith, so that I am grounded in your love. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Father, you know the cries of our heart. You know the needs of our heart. Father, I thank you again for giving us your Son, your Spirit, and your Word. If there is one here this morning, Lord, that has never repented and never trusted in Christ, we pray that you'll bring that conviction to their soul today, and they would truly trust in your Son. Father, these words, as we read them in your Word, are for the Christian, that we would go with the obligation, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.